And thank you, Matt. That was a great time of worship. I'm really very excited about our studies for today and what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be getting into some, what I think are some of the real meaty issues in regard to the training up of our children, the parenting of our children. And I'm just excited about the exploration we're going to take today in God's Word. Again, as part of this seminar that we had, this, you know, these series of studies that we're doing were originally designed as really a home fellowship type of atmosphere, but God put it on our hearts to assemble a seminar because in a facility like this we can minister to the children in a greater way, and we have just many great things set up for the kids today in various age groups, and I know that even with the older kids, if hopefully we have some here, they'll take advantage of it today. In the junior high and high school age, there's just some great studies they're going to do. In fact, I looked at some of the studies that they had prepared for today, and they are really solid stuff. So I'm just excited that that we have the opportunity to do that, and that's kind of why we're here in this big facility today, is to try to meet as many needs as we can as we do this. As we move forward into our next study, let's just, if you will, just to take a quick moment again, just to ask God to bless our time, to pray with me. Again, Lord, we come to you now, and we just pray, God, that your Spirit would just be upon us as we enter into your Word, Lord, that you'd speak directly to us. I pray that you would anoint our time together, and, Lord, just guide and lead and direct us, and pierce our hearts, Lord, in those areas where you know that we need correction, and help us to just be obedient to you as we study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, like I mentioned, I really do praise God for all of you being here this morning, especially on a Saturday morning where I know the weather is absolutely perfect today, and I know that, you know, there are a number of people that are at, you know, soccer games, and there's a lot of things going on, but your willingness to come out, I commend you on a day off and a day like today to study God's Word and to see what He would have to say to each one of us regarding the training up of our children, and I am encouraged by your desire to be here to strengthen your family, and in many ways just to reclaim for your family a true biblical vision of your parenting. And the Bible, as we know, provides all the training that we really need for leading our families, and it gives us a clear mandate to follow. And again, we covered a number of these last month in our time together, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, to get the tapes from last month, because those series of studies that we looked at there really provided a solid foundation for many of the things that we're going to look at today. And again, those who joined us last month, you heard me say repeatedly during those times that we were together that there is an undeniable truth in parenting. And that truth is that your children will ultimately pattern themselves after you. They're going to pattern themselves after you regardless of the church that you go to or any kind of dynamic youth program you're involved in, whether it's Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or some sort of leadership camp. The bottom line is that you are the textbook that they are going to read. And I just, in our time together, want to impress upon you that you have the opportunity to be the most influential person and people in the lives of your children. And so as we desire for them to pattern their lives after His principles, it requires that we demonstrate those same principles in our own personal lives. And again, many times as we do these studies, I am challenging you and I'm challenging myself throughout all of these. And again, that's why it's not about fixing our kids. In so many ways, it's about fixing us and changing the way that we go forth from here, because we are the example before them. And so as mom and dads, we understand that there are very important roles that we play, and we realize there are great responsibilities that go with what we are to do. And that's why I've titled our first study for today, Our Role as Parent, Priest, and Legacy Builder. And I want to look briefly at these roles, and as I've always tried, and particularly in these studies, I want to stay very biblically centered. And we are going to look at some examples of these roles that I've just mentioned that are provided for us in God's Word. And so first, though, I want to briefly address these roles and then look and see how God's Word really lays these out for us. It's really great. But starting with our role as parents. We understand that we have the power to influence our children greatly as a parent. And that we will probably be the most powerful influence, particularly in their early years. And you will influence your children physically, you will influence them emotionally, and you will influence them, without a doubt, spiritually. And for many of you, you've already noticed this. I mean, we've already noticed some of the physical characteristics, the influence we have on our children there. And we all have times where we look at our children, especially when they're babies, and we go, oh, geez, she's got mom's eyes, and she's got dad's chin, or, you know, we look at something, and she's got that little strange toe that I have, you know, or something, whatever. You know, people, it's interesting when you talk with people, they say, oh, yeah, I see this little characteristic they have. It's just like me, and we're in some ways, we're just in awe by it, but yet we know it's all genetic. See, we have an influence on them, and we have that physical influence that's real visible and that we see plainly when we look at our children. But there are also some emotional influences we have in there. We see in our children emotional tendencies, right, that they have. You know, as dads, sometimes we say that to our daughters, you know what, you're just like your mom, you know. I mean, especially when you look at something emotionally, God, you're just like your mom. Or for your sons, you ladies will probably say, you have a temper like your dad, you know. I've got to fix this. No, but we do see some of the emotional tendencies, the way we influence our children emotionally too, in this role as parent that we have. And then there's the spiritual influence. And again, this is the area that I've tried to dedicate so much of our time together and our study time in God's Word, because I think it's so important, and unfortunately, it is so neglected. And so we see the role of parent that we have and the influence that we have as a parent. What about this issue of the priest, though? Again, this really, even though it's in the Word, it's directed especially for dads, because we are called to be the priest in the home, but there are activities of this priest role that also women may be involved in as well. But especially for us dads, because we have been given the opportunity and the power, really, to intercede for our families at the throne of grace, to pray for our children in their areas of weakness, and to really stand in the gap spiritually for our entire family as an intercessor on their behalf. We have been given a great responsibility, and we've been given a great opportunity. And this is also available, you know, obviously to moms as well, that we have the chance to just pray that the enemy would be bound, that we have the opportunity to pray that, you know, that his desire to really consume and destroy our children would be hindered in every way. We can pray for protection. We can pray for strengthening for our children. And, you know, there is great power here in this role of priest. And we're going to look more at that in our time together in the Word. And how often, though, especially as men, we fail in this area. We have been given such a great opportunity. So not only the issues of parent and that of priest, but also this issue of being a legacy builder, of passing on a legacy. We want to look at this in more depth, too, as we go forth in God's Word. Again, I look at Joshua, because I think, you know, at the end of Joshua, when you get to the end of that book, we see all the great things that he did. And it's just, you know, it's amazing. He brings the nation into this promised land and all the great battles that Joshua was involved with and the great deeds that he did, you know, under the hand of God. And yet, when you get to the very end of that book, he has this declaration to say, really kind of summing up everything in his life. And he says simply this, as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will what? Serve the Lord, right? This is what he came to at the end. The legacy that we pass on to our children is going to either be good or bad. And it's really determined by what we do. And it's determined in many ways by the kind of family identity that we have established within our home. You know, things such as a family, who do we serve first and foremost? Does our family know, does everyone in our family firmly know that as a family, do we stand in this area of who it is that we serve first and foremost? What are our core values and beliefs? Do our children really know what, as a family, our beliefs are and our core values? Are they, like I say, known within your family? And as a family, how do we treat each other? How do we treat those that are around us? How do we treat those that are in need? As a family, do we operate as a team? Are we a team that serves together, that ministers together, that works together? Well, again, what are these aspects of family identity? Is there this attitude of togetherness and teamwork and dependence upon one another? And are there family memories that we have established? Have we established family memories that can be carried on as an inheritance? You see, Is there a legacy there? Have we established that fully in our family? These are such important roles that we've just laid out, these roles of parent and of priest and of legacy builder, that truly will bring peace in our later years if we really fulfill our role and responsibilities that God has set before us. In Proverbs 29, it tells us this. It says, discipline, and again this word discipline, the root word of it is disciple or to teach. But it says here, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will be a delight to your soul. Peace in our later years if we would truly fulfill these roles that are set before us. But if we fail in our responsibilities, if we fail in these responsibilities and these roles of parent and priest and legacy builder, I tell you what, instead of peace in those twilight years, for a lot of people there can be a lot of pain. There could be pain because I think in many ways of great regret due to the fact that we had the opportunity to do the right and the needful thing, but we didn't. For whatever reason, we didn't do it, whether we didn't have time or we didn't feel it was important enough or we were just distracted in other areas. We had the opportunity and we let it pass by. Again, those of you that have been here have heard me say so often that the window of time that we have with our children is so very short. And when we start, when they're little ones, we think we have so much time, and it seems like we have a lot of time, till you get to the other end of it. And I can give you testimony on that, because that's where I'm at, and it went by way too fast for me. I would like to back up the clock. I would love to do it all over again, because it was so great. But that opportunity we have is so quick, and it's so important that we be faithful and diligent in the task that's set before us. Well, in Scripture we find men and women that make mistakes in their parenting. And I really believe that it is recorded for us in these areas where they've made mistakes for our instruction. It's there for our instruction so that we won't come to the same outcome and that we now can do the right thing. We have displayed for us in these passages these roles that we've just spoken of parent and priest and legacy builder. And I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And again, many of these passages we're going to look at are laid out in your outline that's here so you can follow along. And we're going to look first at a negative model, as I mentioned, and it's in the model of Eli the priest. We have provided for us in Scripture a visual picture of what not to do. And it's very clear here. And so let me just set the stage as we get into this, chapter 1, so you're kind of up to speed. But you might remember Hannah and Elkanah, they're unable to have a child here. And this is a very difficult thing for Hannah, because especially in those days, providing children was of utmost importance for women. It was such an important thing for them. And Hannah is distraught over the fact that she can't have children, but she chooses to do the right thing. She goes to the temple and she earnestly petitions before God to have a child. And she's just pouring out her soul because this is such a difficult time for her. And while she's there, there is within Shiloh, the temple, a man whose name was Eli. He is the high priest within this temple. And we're going to see that this is the beginning of a dark time for the nation Israel. As we see in Eli, I think, a problem that is really a lack of diligence. And it ends up bringing God's judgment and a time of despair for God's children in this nation. But let's start here. I'm going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And it says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. In verse 9 here where we picked up, we begin, I think, to see a character in Eli. And that first fault that he has is that he appears to have a genuine insensitivity to the Spirit. Because really, where is Eli the priest? You've got to think of the role of the priest when it's involved in the priest. Is he on his knees in the temple seeking God on behalf of the people? Is he earnestly interceding on behalf of the people and doing his work in that regard? No, he's not here. Really, when we pick it up, he's outside at the doorway, and he's basically kicking back in the chair, and he's people watching. And you might look at this, you might say, you know what, I think you're being kind of hard on Eli here. I mean, yeah, he's sitting outside, and he's kind of kicking back, and he misjudges the situation. But you know what? We're going to read more about Eli. And when you read more about him, you see that this is an ongoing thing for him. And we start to see that during his watch as high priest, there was spiritual trouble in the nation. He was not a good priest. In fact, every commentator that I tried to reference on this thing basically gave the same thing, that this guy was not diligent in his work and he was a bad priest, and there was great distress that came into the nation because of him. But again, as we get back to the story, quite possibly, as we see his kind of kicked back, lounging, you know, kind of disengaged nature, this was indicative, I think, too, of his attitude towards the ministry and what God had called him to. Like I say, he's just kind of easygoing, kicking back. He's just lounging around the temple, watching people coming and going. And yet here is this woman, and she comes into the temple, and she's in tears, and she's pouring out her heart unto the Lord. And Eli is watching from afar. He's kicking back, leaning in his chair. And as he observes this woman, he's really very insensitive to the real spirit of what's going on here. And he watches her mouth. And he's not seeing a woman that's greatly in despair over her circumstances, but rather he sees her and thinks she's drunk. And, you know, as we see here, he comes to her and he says, you know, how long are you going to make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah just responds, no. What's wrong with you, you fool? No, I'm kidding. No. But she says, no. She goes, I'm a woman that's oppressed in spirit. And I poured out my soul into the Lord. You know, and I look at this and I think, you know, this is a sad picture of a priest, really, here. He's a sensitive intercessor on behalf of the people. Instead, he's just kind of lounging around the temple. He has limited interest. He's unburdened in his heart towards God. He's just kind of kicking back. And we're going to see that Eli, as a father, has the same attitude about training up his children. He's basically just kind of disengaged and watching the world go by. And, you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of men in America that have taken on the same attitude. You know, we're just kind of kicking back, watching the tube, taking in the sports games, just kind of watching things go by in our house, kind of forsaking our God-given leadership roles, our priestly roles, and basically being disengaged. There's a lot of role models that we have, particularly in media sources, that are like this. A lot of dads that we see on TV now, in modern things, they have that same attitude. They're just, don't bother me with those things right now. I'm doing my own thing. I'm watching TV. I'm going out to do my own sports thing. I'm doing my own thing. Much of like what Eli. And we're going to see that now here, Eli is also going to be, or found to be, a poor priest in the home. That he is a poor parent. And that his legacy is going to be one of judgment that's going to come upon his house. And his example, I think, here is really very instructive for us what we are not to do. And it starts with an insensitivity of the Spirit, when we can be insensitive to it. And sometimes, again, this is particularly directed towards us men. Because, you know, women, in my experience, do tend to have a much better sensitivity to the Spirit than we do. And yet here was a lacking that was in Eli's life in terms of his first fault was he was insensitive to what was going on around him. Well, let's see where else Eli was failing here. And I think it's particularly instructive to us, and we're going to see that he's unaware of that there's trouble brewing in his son. They are faltering spiritually, and he doesn't know it. Let's go on here, starting at verse 12 again. It says, this is in chapter 2 of Samuel. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." Boy, that's sad when God labels someone as worthless. It's just an unfortunate thing. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling and with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Well, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire,' then he would say, 'No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." And we need to kind of understand what this is going on here, or you might be sitting there going, what does all this mean? Back in Leviticus, it lays out for us, in Leviticus 7, it provides the Levitical procedures for providing what is called the priest's portion in the sacrifice. And that portion that the priest was to take was to be taken only after, they understand, after the fat was offered up. Then the remaining meat portion would be provided, as the Scripture says, to Aaron and his sons, or in other words, to the priesthood that's there. But here we see Eli's sons, they are in the temple, and they are operating as priests in the temple, and they're really taking advantage of the people in the name of God. They were actually ripping them off in the way that they were conducting themselves within the temple. And Eli is not aware of the problems that are in his son's life. Here his sons are in ministry, but yet they have no heart for God, and they see no value in the offering of the Lord. And basically, in the name of God, they're ripping off the flock, and they don't really seem to care. And you know, we really see here actually an attitude that frankly is a lot like Dad here, in many ways. Therefore, the sons are really exampling what? They're exampling the legacy of Dad. They are patterning their lives after Dad. As we said at the very beginning, our children will tend to pattern their lives after you. And we see that displayed here. Eli has this kind of kicked back, I don't care, he's just kind of hanging around attitude. He's not been a good priest. His sons now are working in the temple, and they are priests, and they're ripping the people off, and they don't really seem to care. They're going totally against God's word and the procedures that he had laid out, and they don't really care about it at all. Eli here, as we saw, he's in the temple, and he misjudges this woman, because I think in many ways he was out of sync with God, and it was filtering down into his sons as a result of that. In terms of application, we look at this, and it's a reminder to us of the absolute importance of that vertical relationship. If you were here last month when we talked about it, we talked about the importance that the vertical relationship we have with God really determines all of the relationships that we have on other planes. And if we're out of sync there, everything gets out. And that's what we see here. Eli is out of sync with God in his vertical relationship, and it's messing everything else up too in terms of even his sons and how they look at things. And we can give our children a heart for the Lord that's either good or bad based upon our example. And here we see Eli's sons, they're not caring about this whole sacrifice thing. Dad is not instructing. He's not there training them up. He's not around. In fact, he's not even aware of his son's sins here. And I really believe that God is communicating to us that if we are not aware of our children's struggles, if we are, for whatever reason, if we're too detached or we're too busy, how can we instruct and guide them in the truth? We can't if we're just too disengaged. If we're disengaged, we are not going to be there, ready for the task that God puts before us, and that task being to train up our children in the way that they should go. You know, what frequently happens is that struggles like this where there's just a lot of disengagement within the family, what ultimately comes about it is there's many times a family tragedy that comes into it. Somewhere along the line it comes in, and even in our story here we're going to see that there's going to be a family tragedy. It's an ugly tragedy because Eli's not being diligent about what he's to do. And he's just, like I say, he's out of it. He's out of sync with God and he's disengaged. Let's pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Samuel. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how that they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Oh my gosh, this has gotten worse. It's gone from ripping people off in terms of taking their portion of the sacrifice before the fat is offered up rather than after. They're ripping the people off. And now, look what they're doing in the temple. It's gotten just completely worse. And it says, "And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all of these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." Wow. We look at this, you just go, wow, has this really gone downhill or what? You see, for too long, Eli has been uninvolved in the discipline of his sons, and now he's trying to do something, you know. But now it's beyond just taking a little bit of extra food. Now they're laying with the women at the doorway to the tent of meeting. I mean, they're defiling the temple in this manner. And, you know, now Eli states here that he's hearing from other people within the nation of the things that you guys are doing. These people are telling me about the things that you guys are doing. And, you know, if you start hearing from others that, you know what, you got to do something about your kids, then it's generally pretty bad at that point. Because most people don't want to do that. I mean, most people, even if they're around some children that are a little bit crazy on them, they're just thinking, I'm not going to say anything to these people. Are you kidding? I'm not going to do that. But when it gets to the point where somebody goes, hey, come over here, you got to do something about these kids. That's basically what's happened here with Eli. The people are saying, Eli, your sons, you got to do something about them. They're out of control. They're getting worse. And now Eli is trying to rebuke them at this late date in their training, and they would not listen. You see, at least in this circumstance, the window of time had passed. Now, I'm not here to say to you that if we haven't done these things and our children are older, that you have no hope of returning. No, you do, because we can go back and apologize to our children and say, you know what, I've failed God and I've failed in my duties. I want to do the right thing and I'm going to start doing the right thing, and we can turn it around. But we're going to see in the story, Eli doesn't change. He stays the same course. Yeah, he kind of says to him, hey, what are you guys doing? This isn't good, man. What's going on here? But he doesn't do anything further than that. He keeps the same attitude, and his sons would not listen to him. You know, if we don't discipline and influence our children, particularly when they're young, when there is hope that they can develop a sense of repentance and a sense of remorse and a sense of regret when they get older, they may not be receptive to your instruction. And then you get the real consequences, as his sons are going to get here as we're going to continue the story. The Bible speaks to us as parents and says, you know what? We read this story, don't be a party to this. Do your job and discipline them and direct them. Don't be disengaged. Be there at all times and focus upon what they are doing and what they are involved in. And keep a pulse on them at all times, because that's your job. You are their shepherd. You are their governor. God has put you in that position. And, you know, I'll just share with you quickly. You know, I worked for the Sheriff's Department for many years. And almost 14 of those years, I was involved in doing homicide crime scene investigations. And I did quite a few of them over that period of time. And, you know, I was in a lot of situations where there were family grieving, understandably, as we were processing these areas. And I could think of quite a few times where I would be involved in young men that were killed as a result of shootings. Many times they were gang-related shootings, and I worked many within Santa Ana and Anaheim and Fullerton and some of those areas. And I can remember their moms being there, And my heart would go out to them because, I mean, their heart is just broken. You know, their son's laying there in the street or in the front yard or on the front porch. And we're putting them into a body bag and they're just crying and they're just saying, how could this happen? I don't understand how this happens. How does this happen? And like I say, my heart went out to them because I thought, you know, there's nothing worse than as a parent to see your child is gone. And to be taken down in this way by a drive-by shooting, somebody just driving by and taking a shot, and your son is gone. But at the same time, you know, as I do my normal routine exams of the bodies for evidence while I was at the scene, I couldn't help but notice in so many of those cases, these kids had tattoos up and down their arms. They had their gang regional numbers tattooed on both sides of their neck. They had their gang name tattooed on the inside of their lip. And I just, you know, my heart went out to her, but at the same time I wanted to say, where were you? What were you thinking? He's got tattoos. He's like a billboard sign for his local gang. And you're wondering, how could this happen? Certainly, all of this, there's activities that you've been able to see signs of things taking place. Where were you? You know, and I think I see that here too. In this regard, there were signs that Eli had. First, his sons, you know, we're taking these portions and ripping the people off, and then it got accelerated to something much greater than that. And the same question comes back, where was he? Was he keeping a pulse on what was going on in his children's lives? Because if you ignore the symptoms, or if you just don't have the inclination or the desire to check in on it, there are consequences that come about as a result of that, and there can be tragedy. And sadly, as I see, as our society continues to erode away the responsibilities of mom and dad. And it's in subtle ways. But even within our public schools, there are many ways in which responsibilities of mom and dad get eroded away as public schools want to take on more and more things of what we're to do and what they want to take on their normal parental roles that they want to be in charge of and say, no, we are going to make these decisions for your children. Or social services is going to come in and they're going to make certain decisions. Or even if it's something like after-school programs that are there that, you know, really, it should be with mom. It should be with dad during that time, not with some after-school program and involved in some, you know, governmental-sponsored thing. As we tend to erode this nature of the family, I tell you, we erode away our nation. Every nation that was great is built upon a family. And as that family erodes away, those nations tend to erode away, and likewise for our country. But we see back in our story here that Eli had the power. He was given the roles, the same roles that we are given, as parent, priest, and legacy bearer. He had all those things. But he didn't exercise it in the early years. He had the position, but he didn't exercise it in those early years. And we have that very important responsibility, and we can lose our kids if we don't exercise it. Now, I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because I'm looking at people that you're here because that's not what you want to do. You're diligent to come out on a Saturday morning because that's the last thing you want to have happen. And that's, you know, encouraging to my heart. But it's still the truth. We've got to stand up and do what God has called us to do, or these things can happen. We'll see what happened to Eli in this case. Let's move on to chapter 4. The situation gets worse. Eli really doesn't change in a lot of regards, we're going to see here. Starting at verse 12 of Samuel 4, Israel now finds themselves in battle with the Philistines. And here's what we see what happens. It says, now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And when he came, behold, Eli was praying earnestly for the people. No. Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, although he was eagerly watching because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the noise of this commotion mean? Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today. And he said, how did things go, my son? Then the one who had brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken. And it came about that when he mentioned the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel for 40 years. Verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant, was about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God had been taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had also died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." You know, here, the nation is at war. And there's a lot at stake for the nation. There's a lot going on. They're at war. This is a serious thing that's going on. And where is Eli? The high priest of Shiloh, where is Eli at? Is he in the temple interceding? Is he in praying fervently before God that there would be strength for the people and strength for the armies and that there would be victory before the enemy in this particular battle? No. Where is he? In our story, where's he at? He's outside, right? He's outside, sitting in his chair again. He's kicking back, and he's lounging outside the temple. Eli hasn't learned a thing yet. He's still doing the same stuff that he was doing before. And during this conversation that he has with this messenger that comes in, I mean, you can't help but wonder if he's not just kicking back in that chair, what? Leaning back on those back two legs, right? Hey, what's happening on the battle line? What's going on today? Again, he's a bad example. What do we tell our kids when they sit in a chair? What do you tell your children? Right? And when they're leaning back in a chair, what do we tell them? That's right. All four legs on the floor, okay? Why? Hey, all four legs on the floor. You sit like that, you'll fall and you'll break your neck. How often do we say that? You'll fall and break your neck sitting in a chair like that. What's Eli doing? He falls and he breaks his neck. You know, he's still the bad example. And you've heard me say along all of our time together, our example is so important. The example that we display for our children is so important. Eli should have been praying for the people. He should have been fulfilling his role as priest, praying for his family, praying for his sons in that regard, praying for the nation. He should have been fulfilling his role as parent, and he should have been training up his sons. And he wasn't doing that either. He was disengaged. And he's been lounging all these years, and he dies. And his sons die. And the nation is without the Ark of God. It's a great tragedy that's transpired here. And then we go on to verse 19, and we see his daughter-in-law dies, and before she goes, she cries out, "Ichabod." I mean, they tell her, "Oh, don't worry, you've got a son." And we told in the Scripture, she doesn't even listen because she is just so distracted right now on other things that she just cries out, "Ichabod, the glory of God has departed." And you look at the story and you go, this is a disaster. The dad dies, the sons die, the daughter-in-law dies, the glory of God has departed, the ark is gone. It's just coming apart here. It's by the disobedience, in many ways, I think clearly, the disobedience of a priest, of a parent, of a legacy builder in this regard. And you know, in so many ways in our country, Ichabod has happened because the family unit, in so many ways, is unraveling because we're not following. And I'm not talking about this room, but I'm talking about as a nation, we're not following righteousness, but rather we're following unrighteousness. In some ways, it seems as though God's power upon our nation and His presence and His provision and His protection is departing. And I pray that our nation turns. And maybe it seems like it's made a little bit of progress here in the last few years, and I pray that it continues to do so. But you know, if you look at our nation, even over the last 40 years or so, what a change. You know, in the 60s, what were our... Understand, I'm not a Hollywood guy. I despise most of what comes out of Hollywood. But even in the 60s, when I was growing up, what was on TV? What were the kind of roles that we had provided for us? Father roles on TV. You remember them? Word Cleaver? I still watch that show. That's on TV land. I watch it with my kids, because you know what I like about Leave It to Beaver? Is Ward Cleaver is right on most of the time. When Beaver messes up, you see him repeatedly saying, "Come here, boy. Why are you doing that?" And he explains to him what he did wrong. And he explains to him how he needs to change it. And he sends his son out, and Beaver just has to go out, and he has to fix what he did wrong. And of course, by the time the show ends, everything is better and everything's right. But his dad did the right thing. He is repeatedly, you know, I look at it in a different light now that I'm a parent than I did when I was little, you know, when those shows were, like, really on, not, you know, these ancient reruns. But, you know, then it was entertaining. I look at it and I go, way to go, Ward. Because he did it right again. He's always having to do it, you know, and his wife comes in and says, "Ward, you're going to have to talk to Beaver again." And he does. He goes in and he tells him. He sets him down. He's instructing. And he's directing. And he's discipling him in the things that he should do. Again, it's not so spiritual, but a lot of character issues we see him doing in that thing. We had not only that, but you had Father Knows Best, you know, Robert Young and his family, and he was involved in his family and a lot of the things, you know, things would come in, they'd be centered around dad and mom and, you know, this family thing. But what are the role models that we have now? Al Bundy? I mean, think about it. Al Bundy is the 21st century Eli. I mean, it really is. He's kicked back. He doesn't care what's happening. His family's falling apart, but he's got his beer and he's got his TV, and that's all there is to it. And he's just kicking back on his couch all the time. Every time I go, it's Eli. Eli of the 21st century. We should change the name of it. So you got Al Bundy. You got Homer Simpson. I mean, these are disasters for role models, and yet this is what we have today. And it's only been 40 years. Such a sad thing. We need to be careful because we have a responsibility. A very important responsibility before us. So let's look again at Eli's failings. I want to try to draw in some application, because that's what we want. We want to look at this, but not just to look at the story and see what's involved, but what are the personal applications that we can apply to it. First thing we saw is a genuine insensitivity of God's Spirit in the life of Eli. And the application for us is that may we always be seeking God for wisdom and listening for His response. We need to be tuned in. We need to have that right relationship with God, a strong relationship with Him, that we'd be sensitive to His Spirit so that when He speaks to us, we're ready to respond to it. Eli was unaware of his son's sins, and likewise for us, may we spend quality time with our children. May we really make that effort to not be disengaged, but that we would be understanding what they're doing and what they're involved in, that we would have constant conversation with them so we can monitor where they're at spiritually, so that we don't suddenly wake up one day and find, oh my gosh, what's happened to my son? How could this happen? Because we haven't looked at any of the symptoms along the way. Eli, thirdly, he was uninvolved in the discipline in his sons. And again, as we've discussed a lot, and if you were here last month, we spent a good time about this, we need to take the time, and we've got to take the effort to instruct and direct our children in the things that are right and wrong, and to be consistent in our instruction. We can't do it some days and some days not, but we need to consistently do it and be alert to what's going on. We have a responsibility, and we need to fulfill that responsibility. Fourthly, Eli failed to be the priest of his home and to set a godly legacy for his family. And again, it comes down, as we've talked about, to our example. We need to have that willingness to intercede for our children, to be there for them in every way, and to keep them prayerfully before our Lord. I look at this and I see that Eli's failings are very instructive, but I want to quickly, and I know that we've been going for a while now, but I want to look at a positive model from the Bible as well. Because see, the Bible gives us both. We can look at this negative model and go, boy, I can see a lot of things that I don't want to do. But can we look at some things that we need to do in a pictorial sense? This is so great about the Old Testament. So often it gives us a picture of a lot of New Testament truth. And again, we've discussed our last month many of the New Testament aspects in Ephesians and Colossians of our responsibilities for God in parenting our children. And these are just further examples, pictures that are given to us. And so I want to look now at 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, we find David here, and it's particularly at the end of 1 Chronicles. We get to the end of this book. He's been working behind the scenes in many ways, and we don't have time to read all of it, but you can read through all of the activities that David is involved with. And he's trying to support and to prepare his son Solomon for this great task that Solomon has before him. And as we know, it's the task to build the temple. God had said, David, you're not going to build it, but your son is. So David understands that my son has this tremendous task of ministry that's before him, and he's preparing him for it. And we're going to see, unlike Eli, David, at this point in time, is very involved in preparing his son for ministry. For the ministry and his work that God has put before him. Now again, understand, this is not to say that David didn't make mistakes in parenting, because he made many. And we can read about other examples with some of his other sons where his sons, again, followed in his footsteps and it was a disaster. But at this point in time, this is near the end of David's life, he's finally doing the right thing. And he's got his act together and he's doing it right with Solomon here, and he's on the right track. So let's pick it up in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, again, right at the end of the book. And David makes this declaration in verse 9, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." You see right away as we look at this that is a great contrast with Eli. David here truly is fulfilling the role of parent. Notice what he's doing. He's instructing his son in the key to all of life. And that key is obey God. He's saying, son, you have this great task for you, but as for you, these things you must know. First of all, you must know God. That's the first thing he says in this verse. Know God. First and foremost, you've got to know God, Solomon. What a contrast with Eli, whose sons, we are told, did not know God. They were worthless men. Second thing that David communicates to him right after he says, you need to know the God of your father, he says, serve God with a whole heart. An undivided heart and a willing mind. That is a focused determination to make God first in your life. Good instruction that David is putting out here. Know God and serve God with a whole heart and with a willing mind. And then he goes on and he says, and if you seek him, you will find him. But then he shows him the other side of the coin when he says, but if you choose to reject him, he'll reject you forever. He's basically making sure his son understands the consequences of knowing God and forsaking God. That there are great things if you will simply turn and desire in your heart to know God and to find him. But if you reject him, you need to know that consequence as well. And then finally he tells him, carry out the ministry that you've been called to. He's telling him to be faithful to his calling. He says, you've been chosen to build a house for the sanctuary. And he says, be courageous and act. Be faithful to your calling. Know God. Serve God. Seek God. And be faithful to your calling. This is great instruction. You see the contrast that we see is compared to Eli. David here, he's instructing and he's influencing. He's inspiring his son. He's mentoring and he's discipling every step of the way. This is what we are to be doing. And here at the end of 1 Chronicles, David, as parent, like I say, he's gathered basically all the supplies. Again, it's kind of lengthy. He talks about all the supplies and all the hardware, the woodwork, the gold. He supplies all the workers that are necessary. The specific tradespeople are all assembled together. He assembles everything that his son is going to need for the task of ministry. He's assembled everything his son's going to need basically in life, both spiritually and physically. We see the spiritual end. He's been giving him instruction here. Physically, he does the same thing, but providing all the tools that he needs. And you know, we've been given the opportunity as well, in the way of applying this to us, we've been given the opportunity by God to pay the path for our children, to gather supplies, spiritually speaking, for your children's success in spiritual things. That's what David's doing here. And how important it is for us to position ourselves in our children's spiritual growth and to pave and fight those spiritual battles on our knees. Because we're going to see that's what David did too. We're going to see how much he prayed for his son. Now he put his son ever before the Lord in the task that his son had before him. Now as we move to 2 Chronicles, Again, we just looked briefly at the end of 1 Chronicles, and I'm kind of giving you highlights here because we can't really go through all of it. But in the 2 Chronicles, Solomon now has taken the throne and David has passed away. David's no longer there anymore. But the legacy of David's instruction is in Solomon's heart, and it remains, and we're going to see it. We're going to see so much of David now reflected in things that Solomon says, because Solomon is following after the footsteps of his dad, as we said, so often happens. Verse 1 of Second Solomon, chapter 1, it says here, "Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly." In fact, the NIV puts it this way. It says, "For the Lord his God was with him, and he made him exceedingly great." Exceedingly great. We understand that it's God who ultimately makes people great, but you know, we are given the opportunity, a great privilege, to play a cooperative role as we exercise our parental role and we are obedient to influence and to instruct our children in the way that they are to go, to know God and to follow God and to seek God and the things we just saw here, just as David did. We have an opportunity to have a cooperative role in making them who they are as God works in their lives. Let's go on here. Verse 2. It says, "And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of the thousands, of the hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the father's households. Then Solomon, and all the assembly with him, went to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness." Verse 6. "And Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it." Now, what I want you to see in this is that in 2 Chronicles here in the first chapter, Solomon now is set forth to build this temple. Everything's ready to go. Dad's gone now. He's got all the tools. He's got everything he needs to do to get the job done. But notice what they do first here. Before he gets there, Solomon involves himself in worship and devotion before his duty and responsibility of the work that he has before him. Notice the first thing he says is, you know what? It's ready to go. I've got this great task that's before me. Dad has supplied all the materials. He's supplied the workers. He's supplied the craftsmen. He's supplied all the supervisors. We are ready to go. And many of us would think, okay, hey, let's get building. We've got everything. Let's get on this task. Let's get it done. But no, we see here that Solomon has the understanding that David, his father, passed on to him. What did David say? We have it recorded for us. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain." You see, Solomon knows how important it is to be busy in devotion before you are busy in activity, before you're busy in duty, before you're busy in service. It is a legacy from Dad. You see, and I look at this and I go, all right, this is great. Because we're really seeing now Solomon is acting much like David, a man who is after God's heart. Solomon's saying, hey, you know what? We've got a great task, but you know what? We're going to worship first. And we're going to offer sacrifice. And we're going to have a time of devotion to God before we do this task. Why? Because it was a legacy passed on by my dad, David. He passed the same legacy to me. Solomon gathers the people and he says, before we lift the first tool, we're going to take time to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. What a contrast to Eli and his sons that were basically in absolute disregard for the Lord here. And you know, in terms of application, as we look at this for us, you know, we know that this, you know, the time of worship and devotion is important. And we know that if we don't take the time to worship and to come before we serve so often, we're going to find ourselves operating in our own strength, in our own flesh. And that's why even in our time together, I'm grateful for Matt's worship and the time here, because it's so important that we have ourselves focused right, or we end up doing all of our work in our own flesh. And yet we know there's no power in that. And I think too, for moms, you know, if you're one that is home a lot with your kids, do you think that your responsibilities during the day don't need a lot of devotion and prayer? Man, You have a great responsibility all day long. Solomon here is about to build the temple of God, but we can look at it and say, but what are you doing? You're building, as we know that as our children are believers, and as we are believers, we are what? We are temples of His Holy Spirit, right? We are little temples of God, and you are raising temples of God in those little ones, and God looks at them as far more valuable than any building. So as I even look at your task that you have every day, how important it is that it needs time of prayer and devotion, because it is such an important task that you take on every day as you bring them up and instruct them. Because the truth is that our reaction, our management throughout the day and our interaction with our children is absolutely critical. And in the flesh, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the flesh, I don't have any patience. I just don't. I don't have the patience that's necessary. And I think that's true for all of us. And that's why it's important that we pray over our children, even in the morning, and pray over our day in the morning of what we're going to do and how we're going to interact, and to be filled with God's Spirit, because we need that empowering for the task that we have before us. Just an absolute overfilling of His Spirit to be ready and adequate for just wisdom to instruct and to direct our children. Again, devotion before duty, an area of life, whether it's at home or at work or at church. Well, let's move on here. Verse 7. I just want you to see one additional thing I think is instructive to us. Verse 7, it says, in that night, and again, this is the night of this great worship service they're having and this time of sacrifice. It says, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and has made me king in this place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of thine? And God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, or have you even asked for a long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. You see, the same night of this worship meeting, God appears to Solomon and says, hey, whatever you want, I'll do it. What do you want? Basically, just name it. And so often, you know, we think of that too. If we have an opportunity like this, we'd be prone to ask for the material thing before the spiritual. But Solomon here immediately asks for the spiritual gift to be a better leader, to be a better governor, basically, of God's people. And because Solomon asks for wisdom, because he asks for the spiritual attribute first, God says, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all the things that go with it. And you know, that brings to mind such a thing that's precious to us. And it goes with that lasting principle we find in the New Testament. And again, it's a lasting principle of this vertical relationship that we talked about last month. And that is, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be what? Added to you, right? And that's exactly what happened here. This is a beautiful picture of Matthew 6 right here. Solomon becomes not only the wisest man ever, and he goes down in history as an exceedingly wise man, but he's also probably the wealthiest man whoever will be and ever has been. God added these other things even though he didn't ask for them. But more importantly, what I want to focus on is this question. Why was Solomon wise enough to ask for wisdom before he was given wisdom? You understand what I'm saying? How is it that Solomon was wise enough when put in that position to say, God, I want to have wisdom, when he hadn't really been given wisdom yet from God? How did he get that wisdom to ask for such a thing? Well, I'm going to direct you back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, which takes us back before we even started in this area that we've been looking at. Let's go back. This is a statement, or basically a prayer, that David makes. Notice what he says. He says, now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as He has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding,
and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Basically, David here is making not only a declaration and a blessing, but it is also a prayer for his son. And it is a prayer that his son might have wisdom. That he might have wisdom. And it's interesting that we get back to this spot where we just looked at the same time that Solomon is requesting wisdom from God, God is answering David's prayer for his son that he had made much time before. This answered prayer is not only benefiting Solomon, but it's going to benefit the entire nation. And what I want you to see here is David fulfilled the role of priest. He was praying for his son before all this happened and said, God, give my son wisdom. He needs wisdom. And yet we see down the road, now Solomon has the wisdom to ask for wisdom and he becomes the wisest man ever. It started with David fulfilling his role as priest and praying and interceding on behalf of his son. And again, the application here is how important it is that we would keep our children's present circumstances and their future in prayer before the Lord. We absolutely need to carry out these roles that are displayed. And we've looked at two stories. We looked at the story of Eli, and we looked at the story of David. And there are a host of others in the Old Testament. You know, there's people that have said to me before, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't, it only speaks in a few select areas about parenting. It really doesn't say a lot about it. You know, we pick it up here, and there's some in the Proverbs, and there's some in Ephesians, some in Colossians, and, you know, there's some Psalms that it's used. You know, there are a few areas there where we can pick those up, some in Deuteronomy. I tell you what, it's all over. Because there are beautiful pictures provided for us throughout the Bible of how we are to do these things. And how it is important that, again, that we be diligent and praying for our children. We need to carry out these roles and set our roots in the Word of God and purpose not to sway from it so that we would be just like Joshua and say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. And we are going to determine to do that. You know what? God takes note of a decision like that, like He did here in the case of Solomon and David. David fulfilled the role of parent. He fulfilled the role of priest. And we can clearly see he fulfilled the role as a legacy builder in Solomon's life. And then Solomon now is recorded in history and has been recorded through all history as a king that was exceedingly great, partly due to the fact that David did what he was supposed to do. He did the roles that were laid out before him. And so as we conclude, I know I've been long here, but as we conclude, I just want to encourage you. In the task that we have before us, let us not be unwise. But we really need to be wise. And that is that we need to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, we're told in Ephesians. And we need to do that. And the message to us is real simple. It is really straightforward and simple. We need to seize the moment. Be in the moment. That is, be a parent. And be a priest and be a legacy builder within your household. That's what God's called you to do. And may we be able to say to the Lord, you know what, this is my resolve, God. My resolve that I'm going to set my course upon your principles and I'm going to communicate those principles to my family. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we want to do. And I think John put it best in 3 John, and I love the way he has it here. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Because ultimately, that's what we all want. That's what it's all about. That's what our desire is. That's what God sets before us, that our children would walk in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again now, we thank you for your word and for the great illustrations that you provide to us through your word that have provided there for our instruction. Lord, we earnestly look to you for wisdom and understanding and fulfilling our roles, Lord, as parent and as priest and as legacy builder. Help us to fulfill these tasks as we instruct and teach our children within the home. And Lord, we pray for protection of our children and the great body of evil that exists in this world and the intent of the evil one to draw them away from the truth. Lord, may our children truly walk in truth. May the generations reflected even within this room here, Lord, carry on this legacy to seek first your kingdom and to build their homes on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would serve you all the days of our lives. Again, we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.